In ancient Palestine, the position of women was low. Every morning, Orthodox Jewish men would pray, "I thank you, God, for not making me a Gentile or a slave or a woman." In contrast, Luke has a high regard for women in his gospel. The birth of Jesus is told from the point of view of Mary, his mother. It is in Luke that we read of Elizabeth and Anna. It is Luke who gives us vivid pictures of the sisters of Lazarus, Mary and Martha, and also of Mary Magdalene. Luke mentions Mary more times than any other book in the New Testament, even more than Matthew, which has half as many references as Luke. Although he does not use the actual phrase "son of Mary" as Mark does, it is clear that Luke wants us to understand that Jesus is indeed the Son of Mary. And this has great significance for who Jesus is and for his mission. The fact that Jesus is the Son of Mary underscores his humanity. Starting around the middle of the first century, there was a spin-off from Christianity called Docetism. Docetism. Docetists believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but they do not believe he was a real flesh and blood human being. They say he looked human in order to better communicate with us, but his humanity was an illusion. The word docetism comes from a Greek term meaning to seem. Docetists believed that Jesus only seemed to be a man, only seemed to undergo suffering. Docetism was strongly opposed by an early church leader by the name of Ignatius. Docetism was especially a problem in Asia Minor, where Ignatius served. In contrast to the Docetists, Ignatius said, "Jesus Christ was of the race of David, the son of Mary, who was truly born and ate and drank, was truly persecuted under Pontius Pilate." Luke wants us to appreciate the authentic human nature of Jesus. Jesus was an infant and grew into manhood. This growth had an eyewitness in Mary. It is one of the wonderful privileges of parenthood to be able to watch our children grow. And it's exciting to see all of the changes that take place. There are some drawbacks, like having to buy new shoes all the time because they keep growing out of the old ones. But overall, it's a wonderful experience. And it's a delight to keep track of their growth. Some parents will take a pencil and mark on the bedroom wall or maybe some other part of the closet and indicate the growth in height over time. Others have a special measuring tape that they use to indicate the growth of their child. And for many children, the milestone comes that day when they're taller than one or both parents, okay? That's a day they won't forget, and they'll make sure you don't forget. It's exciting to see them grow. Now, Mary, the mother of Jesus, would not have been any different. She saw Jesus as an infant. She saw the changes. Try to picture his tiny little hands and his tiny little feet. I wonder how often Mary stuck out her finger and Jesus grasped that finger in love and affection. Mary saw those teensy hands and feet grow into the hands and feet of a man. Then, one day, she saw those same hands and feet pierced by iron spikes. And still later, those hands and feet went cold and lifeless. Jesus lived a real human life, and he died a real human death. But it was a death for us. As the Bible says, God shows his amazing love in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus did not remain in the tomb. By the power of God, he was raised from the dead and is alive today. The life of Jesus, Son of Mary, shows us that God indeed loves us and is concerned about every aspect of our lives, not just that part we sort of call the spiritual side of our lives. We are to live our entire human lives before God, in the presence of God. Now, the fact that Jesus is the Son of Mary also helps us to understand the meaning of faith. We see this more clearly when we notice the differences between how Mary and her cousin Zechariah responded to the angel Gabriel. Gabriel was the heavenly messenger who told Mary that she was to give birth to Jesus. He also appeared to Mary's cousins, Elizabeth and Zechariah, and centuries before to Daniel. By tradition, he is referred to as an archangel, the chief of angels. However, Scripture never gives him that title. Gabriel means champion of God, and he describes himself as one who stands in the very presence of God. Recent Hollywood movies have depicted Gabriel as this jealous and vindictive being who hates humanity. But nothing could be further from the truth. He is what the book of Hebrews calls a ministering spirit. He helps those who trust in Jesus Christ. Zechariah encountered Gabriel while serving in the temple, and fear came upon him. It's not every day you see an angel. But the angel sought to alleviate Zechariah's fear by stating, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard." Which prayer? He could have been praying for the Messiah. He could have been praying for Elizabeth and him to have a child, their first. Which prayer? Well, the answer is given to him. The answer is yes. Yes. The angel predicted that Elizabeth, even in her old age, was going to bear a son. He would be called John, and John would be the forerunner of the Messiah. So by the providence and mercy of God, we have two prayers with the same answer. But Zechariah didn't believe it, would not believe the angel. He asked for proof. Now, since God's message does require the response of faith, and since Zechariah, of all people, should have known better, the angel's reply to him is not as severe as it sounds. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you didn't believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. The promise of God will come to fulfillment in spite of human unbelief. But Zechariah must nevertheless bear this sign of doubt until John is born. Zechariah spoke up when he should have remained silent. And there's a lesson there for all of us. There are times when we need to keep quiet. Albert Einstein was once asked for the secret to success. And in true physicist fashion, he responded with a formula. A equals X plus Y plus Z. A represents success. X stands for hard work. Y represents play. Well, what does the Z stand for? Asked his interviewer. That, he said, is keeping your mouth shut. Zechariah was presented with good news, but he did not accept this good news. Mary, on the other hand, received the good news. She trusted that God would fulfill his promises. Now, she did ask a question, but it was not like Zechariah's question. She did not say, "How shall I know this?" God had told her it will be. Her question actually was, "How can this be since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered the question and told her how it would be. It would be a Holy Spirit thing. And now your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. To which Mary replied, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Later, Elizabeth would say of Mary, "Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." Faith. Faith is not an opinion about God. Faith is not membership in a religious organization. Faith is not the practice of ceremony and ritual. Faith is believing the word of God. It is saying with Mary, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." The fact that Jesus is the Son of Mary means we can change the world. After the angel Gabriel told Mary that she was to give birth to the Savior, and after this was confirmed by a visit to her cousin Elizabeth, Mary responded in a prayer of praise. This prayer is often called the Song of Mary. The traditional name is Magnificat, from the Latin translation of the passage, and it means magnifies. It is the traditional reading for afternoon prayer. Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." This is the purpose of the human soul. The soul was created to magnify the Lord. Now, you know that a magnifying glass makes things look bigger. We cannot literally make God bigger, but we can enlarge our appreciation of who God is. We can glorify God. We can praise God for who God is and what God has been doing and will continue to do in our midst. If you examine this passage carefully, it also speaks to the social impact of faith. Indeed, faith is nothing short of a revolution. But this revolution is not fought with bullets and bombs, rather with the love of Jesus Christ. Mary says, "He has scattered those who are proud." Serving Christ means we put an end to selfishness. She says, "He has brought down the powerful from their thrones, but has lifted up the lowly." Serving Christ means putting an end to prejudice. Meredith was a wandering scholar of the Middle Ages and had little money. In an Italian town, he took ill and was taken to a hospital for the poor and homeless. The doctors were discussing his case in Latin, never dreaming he could understand. The doctors were considering, because he was a worthless wanderer, he might be a good candidate for medical experiments. He opened his eyes and he answered them in their own learned tongue. "Call no man worthless for whom Christ died." The love of Christ compels us to see the inestimable worth of every human being. Mary says, "He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty." Serving Christ means putting away greed. The real value of life does not consist in the accumulation of material possessions. Scripture tells us that the love of money is the root of all evil. So let's accumulate that which is eternally good, namely faith and hope, and especially love. The key word for this prayer of Mary is the word service. Mary was willing to be God's faithful servant. And her service changed the world. Are we willing to be God's faithful servants? Long before Dan Brown wrote his controversial novel, The Da Vinci Code, there was a book published in Great Britain that purported to tell the true story of Jesus' family. Among other things, the author claimed that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was not some poor Jewish girl from the country. Rather, she was a wealthy woman used to rubbing elbows with the high and mighty. Now, as you can imagine, the book made quite a splash on both sides of the Atlantic. The news media had a field day. But the author said more than that. He said, "The apostles were not poor fishermen, but were aristocrats." He said the first bishop of Rome was a member of the royal family. That's the British royal family. Which then led to the main argument of his book. The author said that Jesus was of English descent. His grandmother was from Cornwall. Did you know that? They don't teach you that at Western Seminary? Oh, nor mine. And then on top of everything else, he said, the author claimed that he himself was a descendant of Jesus. Now, think about what that means. He's saying he was part of the family tree of Jesus? He was not the first, nor will he be the last to make such a claim. How do people respond to this book? Well, most people took it for the nonsense that it was, okay? But some people thought it might be true. But let me tell you something else that may be difficult to believe, but in this case, it is true. You can be part of the family of Jesus. The Bible says, to all who receive Jesus, who believe in his name, he gives authority to become the children of God. Through faith in Jesus, the Son of Mary, we become the children of God. We become part of the family of Jesus. We can appreciate the full humanity and divinity of Jesus. We can trust that God can and will fulfill his promises. We can serve Christ in such a way as to change our world for the better and for the glory of God.